All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Malachi chapter 1. Brother Rossi calls this the Italian prophet Malachi. And I guess you could pronounce it that way if you didn't know any better, couldn't you? Chapter 1, there are three chapters in the book of Malachi, and it is the last book of the Old Testament. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord." Now, let that sink into you. I have loved you, saith the Lord. "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Now keep your Bible open there, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read any more. But let's quickly pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look at the book of Malachi. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this great book that we are going to look at tonight. And I pray that you will guide and direct and help me as I speak and attempt to explain the theme and the thought that is in this book. May we see Malachi's burden. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to see the love of God here. In the second verse, you clearly say that you love Israel, you love your people. And Father, I pray that we will just be able to understand the heart through that you speak through to Malachi, and Lord, understand in light of what we have previously learned in all the other books, understand the message that is here. So Father, help us tonight, and I pray that the Lord will be exalted. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. All right, we now come to the last book of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if you will. There are two testaments. There's the Old and the New. Two covenants, the Old and the New. And this book is the final book of the Old Covenant. It is the last prophetic message that was spoken to God's people before the coming of the Messiah. It is important that you remember, I think, the time period in which this book was written. So I'm going to take just a moment and take you back. You'll remember that King Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians, agreed with Nehemiah to let the children of Israel leave Babylon and the surrounding Persian cities. And he allowed them to go back to Jerusalem so they could rebuild the walls of the city and rebuild the temple. You'll remember that the political leader of this group was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And then the man that was in charge of the people spiritually, the man that was in charge of the building itself, was Nehemiah. And in order for you to understand what God is saying in the book of Malachi, it must be read and interpreted in the light of the work of Nehemiah. Now, it is true that Malachi is not mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, and I'll explain to you why in just a minute. But it is also very clear that the conditions that were in Israel and in Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time that we read about in the book of Nehemiah are the same conditions that Malachi dealt with when he prophesied and gave this last book of the Old Testament. Now, let me explain to you, let me show you the similarities. Hold your place here in the book of Malachi, and then take your other hand and go back to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to do a little comparison here. All right? Start out in Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. And look at verse 29. All right? And have it so you can flip back over to Malachi. All right? Verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Now, during Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah says that the children of Israel had defiled the priesthood. All right, now look over at the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 8. Malachi 2:8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who's he talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 7, you'll see he's talking about the priest. All right, so the same condition that Malachi is writing about, Nehemiah wrote about. You understand what I'm saying? All right, there. Give you another one. Look at Nehemiah 13, same chapter. Look at verse 23. It says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them. Now, this is Nehemiah now. Nehemiah says, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons and take their daughters unto your sons or yourselves. Now, go over to Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So you see the point? It's pretty easy to see, and I've got other ones. You can write this down, Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11. And you compare that with Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Well, let's look at it. 13, look at verse 10. He said, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Now, what's he fussing at them for here? They're not tithing. You see, the Levites lived off the tithe. That's where they got their income. And he's fussing at the people. Nehemiah is fussing because the people weren't tithing. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. So the same thing that was going on, spiritually speaking, and affecting the nation during the day of Nehemiah is the same thing that was going on when Malachi gave his prophecy. Folks, it's pretty easy to see that the general conditions described at the end of Nehemiah were identical to the condition to the conditions described by Malachi. Nehemiah deplored the defiled and corrupted priesthood. And Malachi's central charge was that the priesthood was corrupt and that they had corrupted the covenant that was given to them by God. Nehemiah dealt with the fact that the Jews were marrying Gentiles and that they were marrying people who were not believers in Jehovah God, but were believers in the gods of the Canaanites. And so, and of course, the evil that resulted from that. And Malachi railed against the same thing, and he said that that this evil was bringing a curse upon the people. Nehemiah charged the people with neglecting to bring God his tithe. And because of that, there was not enough money in the storehouse. And so the Levites had to leave their duties and they had to go out and get side jobs so they could feed their families. And so Malachi preaches the same message, telling the people to bring their tithes to the house of the Lord. Now, the point is that that this same spiritual condition in Nehemiah is the condition that Malachi was dealing with. So we, even though Malachi is not mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, the conditions are the same. Now, when did Malachi write? From what we can learn from the writings of history, from the time that Nehemiah arrived, worked, lived, and died, and the time that Ezra arrived, lived, and died, there was a time frame of about 90 to 100 years that passed. All right? One overlapped the other, and you had about 90 to 100 years of time that passed. And that is when Malachi stood as God's spokesman. And it was about 10 years after Nehemiah died, Malachi spoke this prophecy. But the point is, the conditions would have been basically the same. Malachi hones in on seven sins of the people. And those sins are dealt with in these three little chapters. When Malachi charged the people with these sins, every time, not just once, not just twice, but every time the charge was made, the people responded to him and replied to him in this fashion. They said, "What are you talking about? Where have we done this?" He would name a sin. For example, go back to verse chapter 1, verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Look at chapter Well, look at chapter 1, verse 6. He said, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, what, us? Wherein have we despised thy name? And all seven sins that Malachi confronts the people with, in every single case, they respond with denying the charge. Not once did the people admit to Malachi that they had committed these sins that God was accusing them of committing. Malachi reveals a sensitive God and a hardened people. A sensitive God. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? I get that from seven times the Lord mentioning those things which were an offense to him that he wanted them to get out of their lives. He is giving them an opportunity to repent. He's kind to them. And what do you see? You see a hardened people. You know, folks, there is nobody any more blind than someone who will not see. Isn't that true? And that's the way they were. The people seemed to be insulted that Malachi would dare speak to them about these things. It was like they were insulted. In their minds, everything was just fine and dandy. Corruption, disobedience to God's law, worldliness, not tithing. Well, it was the new normal. You know? And I think that philosophy right there is one thing that Obama and his whole merry band of thieves, I think that's one thing they're trying to accomplish, is to get us adjusted to a new normal. Lies. You know, there ought to be, just on the grounds of common sense and decency, there ought to be a way to impeach the president for lying repeatedly. I would just think there should be. So the burden of Malachi's heart reveals a people who had a form of God, but they had no power with God. All right? They were fulfilling all of the external requirements for religion, but they were totally without the internal experience. And let me just stop right here and say, much like what we're seeing today all across America and the rest of the world. I mean, we hear about how big and how growing and how wonderful the emerging church is. You know, these new churches, you know, they don't call themselves a church. No, they're a community fellowship, or they've just, you know, they got some wacky name about the wind blowing, or about the, you know, the stars shining, or, you know, something like that. And it's the new fad, and it's just, you know, mushrooming. They've got, you know, it's church without duty. It's church without accountability. There's no invitation. There's no condemnation. There's no conviction. It's built on fellowship. It's built on friendship. It's built on Starbucks. It's built on tweeting. It's, but you know what? You see, you don't understand what I'm saying? and are growing. Oh my goodness. And everybody is saying, oh, the emerging church. That's what they call it. The emerging church. They're emerging out of traditional church. Okay? And so, and they're everywhere. They're popping up everywhere. And they talk about their huge numbers. And, you know, the goal is just to get everybody in a fellowship. Everybody needs to have friends and all this. We hear about, you know, Sister Joel Osteen. And his brand of non-confrontational, I'm all right, you're all right, we're all right Christianity. You know, everything's all right. Just absolutely no foundation at all. And then we hear about the charismatics attracting tens of thousands to civic centers and to mega churches and TBN and all the television satellite stuff. And we hear about all of that growth. But I got a question for you. Where is the impact of all this on the nation? Does anybody know? If this is of God, then where is the decline in abortion? There is none. Where's the revival across the land? Where's the impact? There is none, folks. There is none. There is nothing but a continual downhill spiral in our country. And that's the way it was during Malachi's day. They had the form, but there was no power. They were going through the motions, but they had no connect with God. Now, that leads us to the permanent, eternal truths that are found in this book. Number one, Malachi reveals to them the unfailing love of Jehovah God. I think it interesting that the book, the Old Testament scriptures, end with a book that is dealing with the love that God has for his people. As you read Malachi, you cannot help but see that there is an overriding message of how much God loved his people. There is that one overriding thought, and it shows itself. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2, and you'll see the constancy of his love. The very first thing that is said after Malachi gives us his name is the profound truth that God loves his people. One of the rabbis of the fourth century commented on this second verse, and he said that there is no way to say in one simple sentence what God states in the first four words of this verse. He said there's no way to put it in one simple sentence what God says in the Hebrew tongue. He said when translated into any other language, it would take several sentences to express. He said that what God is saying is this. Look at your Bible. He said that what God is saying to the children of Israel is this. I have loved you. I love you right now. And I will always love you. I have loved you, I love you right now, and I will always love you. In other words, we see in this statement the continuity, the constancy of God's love. The burden of the book of Malachi is to show the Jews the constancy of God's eternal love for them. And don't forget, folks, Don't forget the timing of when God said this to his people. He sent this message when they were without a king. They were without a functioning priesthood. They had no active prophet and were relatively few in numbers. He said this when the nation consisted of only a remnant of their true numbers. And when that remnant was satisfied with Judaism's formality and lack of power, he sent this message to people when confronted by God's spokesman, their only answer was to deny the charges. But yet he said he loved them. And that shows us just how hard-hearted and callous these people were. Shame on them. And to that people, God's last message was, I have loved you. I will always love you. I love you, period. You see, Isaiah's thunder had long died away. Jeremiah's lamentations was a distant memory. And finally, here comes Malachi, and he steps up and he says, hey, Israel, I love you. I always have and I always will. And now Malachi, pointing out the sins of the people, but he does it prefaced with the love, with the message of the love of God. And it should have had great significance to them. It was a love that endured even though the people had wounded God because of their sinfulness. Their sin was an offense to the heart of God, but his message to them was that he loved them. There's a second thing that is shown in this book, a second eternal principle that just jumps out, and that is Malachi shows us a revelation of human failure. A revelation of human failure. You see, in the book of Malachi, we see a very crucial truth clearly revealed. And that truth is this: love for the Lord is the only true motive for service. You remember the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Folks, it is possible to go to the temple, to bend the knee, to give your offering, to go through the motions, and yet not have a heart of love for the Lord. That's possible. And that's what Malachi was condemning them for in this book. And if it was possible for them, and it was because God called them out on it, then it is entirely possible for us to do the same thing today. We can come to church on Sunday. We can bring our Bible. We can even pray if we're called upon to pray. We can sing the hymns. We can tithe. But if we do it all out of routine, if we do it all out of ritual, if we simply go through the motions of church, and we come and go in the same spiritual condition, question, what have we benefited ourselves and what have we benefited the Lord? There is only one motive sufficiently strong enough to maintain a right relationship between us and God, and that is love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him with all your heart? If you do, then you'll obey his commandments. And when these folks lost their genuine love for the Lord, all of their religious observances were just meaningless. They were just going through the motions, but nothing they did gripped their hearts and had any significant meaning. And I want you to notice the callousness that this routine and ritual created. Go look again at chapter 1, verse 2. God said, I have loved you. And they answered God and said, Where have you loved us? You see, folks, our form, listen carefully, our form is robbed of power, and religious form without the power of God is useless. It is paralysis. It is like mildew that ruins and pollutes. It dries up every ounce of spiritual life that is within you, and it robs the Christian of the joy of serving the Lord. You know, folks, let's say, and this is hyperbole to the max, but let's say that every Sunday morning I had 1,000 assistant pastors, and every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, one of them knocked on your door, standing there with a 12-gauge shotgun full of shells, and they looked you square in the eye and said, "You are getting ready for church, aren't you?" And you was, "Yeah, we are. We'll be ready. Okay, I'll be standing out here by the car." And you were made to come to church. Now, let's suppose that Sunday night at 5 o'clock, that same guy knocked on your door and was standing there with a 12-gauge shotgun loaded full of shells and say, "Church starts in an hour. We'll be right out. Okay, I'll be standing right here on the porch." And you were made to come back on Sunday night. And then you were made to tithe once you came. And then you were made to come back to church on Wednesday night. And then you were made to come to Thursday night soul winning visitation. What kind of service, what kind of heart would you have for the work if you were made to do it? You see, God doesn't want us to do anything out of being made to do it. He wants us to do it because we want to do it. We want to do it. Now, could you imagine walking in to your wife and smacking a ball bat in your hand and looking at her and say, "You are going to love me." And you shake the bat at her. You know what I'm saying? That's not the kind of love you want. You want her to choose to love you. Not love you because if she doesn't, you're going to knock her head off. What kind of love is that? And that's the same thing that was going on here. I mean, the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Folks, it is callousness on our part. When we say, when God says, "I've loved you," and we say, you love me? Where have you loved me? When God points out your sin, when God points out your form, when God points out something that is a barrier between you and Him, don't criticize God for doing it. He's doing it because He loves you. And then, thirdly, we see a revelation of strength in an age of failure. This was an age of failure. Oh, yeah, they had a new temple built, but they had no power with God. Yeah, they had gold everywhere. It was a wonderful thing to look at. Yeah, the walls of the city had been rebuilt, but they had no relationship with God. But look at chapter 3, verse 16. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. He said, after God makes his seven indictments against them, look at verse 16. It says, then, after the seven sins were pointed out, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous, between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi exposed their hearts with these, when he pointed out these seven sins. He exposed what was inside. When he brought their sin to the forefront, it exposed them. And we learn that many of them did something quite revealing. If you will look at verse 16 again, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon, what's the next two words? His name. Now, I read that, and I couldn't get away from it. I just could not get away from it. What is Malachi saying here? He is saying that after God confronted them with their sin, they just sat around and they thought upon his name. Now, you might remember that the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew. And then you remember that we learned back when we were doing that series on the Bible, we learned that there is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. In other words, people that spoke Greek put the Hebrew Old Testament in the Greek language. It's called the Septuagint. The New Testament, of course, was written in Greek. The Greek word in the Septuagint in Malachi 3:16, the Greek word for thought upon his name, the Greek word is the exact same word that was used by Paul in Philippians 4:7 when Paul told the Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, think on these things. The exact same words. And when you research that out, when you study that and see what that's saying, basically what that word means is take inventory of. It's the same word that they used for take inventory of. Now, what's that mean? Well, think about it, folks. We've already discussed this. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. They have spent every dime they've got building that temple. They've got nothing. They've got no power with God. They've got no friends. They've got absolutely nothing. And all they could do after God confronted them was to sit and take inventory of the wealth that they had in God's name. Because that's the only thing they had. They were the people of God. They had God's name. That's all they had. Take inventory. And so when they did, they thought and they thought and they said, you know, we don't have anything, but we have God. If you've got God, what else do you need? All right? I mean, all they could do was just think about the wealth that they had in God. So they're, as they thought back, go back now through your Old Testament. As they thought back on what God, on the name of God, what did they have? They had Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. They had Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. They had Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. They had Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. They had Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. Folks, when you've got God, you don't need anything else. He'll provide. But my God shall supply all your need. All your need. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So the grandeur of their nation was gone. The great voices of the prophets were gone. The priests had corrupted the covenant. The kings had all died off or been killed off. Their religion, Judaism, had turned into ritualism without power. But there was one thing they had left. They had God's name. They had the name. And I remind you, the psalmist said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is set on high. When the kings had failed and when the priests were corrupted and the prophets were silent and when the national pride and power had declined and it was all gone, they didn't have anything. Oh, yeah, they did. They had God. They had his name. And folks, I want you to look at our country today. Same, isn't it amazing the parallels that you see? Isn't it just amazing? That's because sin and liberalism never works. It never works. And when we're seeing government fail us, and when we're seeing preachers corrupted all over the country, denying truth and denying the Bible and abandoning the gospel, and we look across the land and nobody wants to listen to the prophets, nobody wants to hear what the man of God has to say, and when national power has declined and we are all bewailing the failure of our society and of our government, and we look around and we see everything crumbling right before our eyes, then maybe, we will think of the one thing that we still have left, the name. The name. That's what we still got left. And maybe we will take inventory of the name and realize that in the name of the Lord, there's where our strength lies. And realize that the Lord is really the only one we need. And that's how Malachi ends. Chapter 4 tells us about in verse 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. He said, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear, there it is, my name. You see it? But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Chapter 4 tells us about the Lord Jesus coming, rising with healing in his wings. And when he comes, folks, he's going to fix all that's broken in this world. And he's going to heal all that's diseased. And the last message of the Old Testament scripture is that Messiah, Jesus, is coming to fix all the sin and all the stuff that the devil has destroyed and ruined. The day of the Lord is coming. That's the last message of the Old Testament. Now, you remember when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden in the first message of the Old Testament? Remember in chapter 3 when Adam sinned? And God showed up and said, Adam, where are you? He said, oh, well, Lord, we were over here hiding. We heard you coming, and we didn't want you to see us. We're naked. How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? Did you disobey me, Adam? And he did. That's how he knew. He knew he had sinned. And he felt guilty. You know, you catch your kid. Did you do that? No. And then the head goes down. What's that? Guilt. That's the conscience speaking. Why is that conscience working? Because God put it in there to remind you when you sin. Yep. Isn't it strange how Malachi so portrays Christianity all over the world today? Ritualism, formality, no power. And to that condition, the message of Malachi is, hey, the day of the Lord is coming. And it'll be a day of healing. Or a day of burning up that which cannot be healed. He's going to come as a consuming fire. Fire either consumes or it purifies. That's right. It either consumes or it purifies that which it touches. You say, well, Pastor, what makes the difference? The blood. The blood. You remember when Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips? An angel went over with tongs and reached down on the altar and got a hot coal, a live coal, brought it over and touched Isaiah's lips with it. Why didn't that burn him up? You ever think about that? I'll tell you why. Because you got to remember where he got the coal. He got it from the altar. That coal had the drippings of the sacrificial blood upon it. The blood either protects or it destroys. It either purifies or it consumes. You better be washed in the blood. You know why? The Son of Righteousness is coming. And it could be today. Oh, I wish he'd come. I'm so tired of all this, aren't you? I am so sick and tired of the deceit and the lies and the getting away with it. I am so tired of not being held accountable. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the book of Malachi. Three tremendous thoughts that are relayed in this book. God, his unfailing love, and secondly, a revelation of his strength in an age of failure. Folks, God's still on the throne. Revelation of human failure. Boy, all we got to do is turn the news on them, we see that. All we got to do is turn the news on, we see that. Three great truths that this book shows us. I hope you'll go home now and read and reread this book and read it with these three great, powerful thoughts in the front of your mind as you read it. And when you do, the book of Malachi will make perfect sense to you.